Hey, welcome everybody. Good to see you guys. Yeah, we're starting a new series called Heartbeat, and the team asked me, or they begged me, please don't dance, because when I do, it's just so embarrassing to them, but I couldn't help. The music's great. Glad to be together. If you grabbed a program or were handed one on your way in, this is the first Sunday we're bringing programs back, and we are so that you can have something in your hand to take a look at, take some notes. It's been since COVID has kind of gone away that we finally got these back, and there's a notes page in there for the message. There's a few announcements that we want to lift up every so often, and a little bit of a guide for next steps. And then, and most important, the Connect card to get information from you so we can know more about you if you want to know us, and there's no pressure. And if you want any information from us about certain things like baptism or classes, just fill the card out, drop it in the gray boxes on your way out. On the back of the Connect card is a place for you to put your prayer concerns. Please understand how important it is for us to lift each other up in prayer. Put something about your life or someone that you know. On the bottom, there's a pray for one section where we're asking for at least one name of somebody you know who needs Jesus. We just have to get the message of Jesus out. And praying about that, helping each other pray through that, that's just what we're supposed to do. So these cards are not just for nothing, they're for something. We put them in front of our teams, our staff, our prayer warriors. We pray over them. We want you to know that. So please take some time to fill those out. And also, it's Memorial Day weekend, and just in memory of and in honor of those who have given their lives for our country and for our freedom. And I want to mention freedom because freedom, we love freedom. And we love freedom, yeah, we do. When you see countries who are not so free, we love our freedom even more. And I want to elevate that to one higher level. There is no freedom like the freedom we find in Jesus. And we believe that you can know God and you can find freedom in Jesus. But I want to honor those who gave their lives for our country and the families that maybe even most recently have grieved over lost ones who've been lost loved ones who've served in the military. And we'll just pray for those families. And thank God for what has been done for all of us. I'm so grateful. The older I get, the more grateful I become for those who serve. So thank you for your current service. And let me just pray for us, and we'll get right into our message. Father, we are so thankful. You have had your hand on this country in many ways, and sometimes we wonder if you have removed it for the direction that this country heads at different points. And yet, at this very moment, we want to lift up the families of those who have served and who have sacrificed, who have watched their sons or daughters or husbands or wives give their lives for the sake of our freedom as a nation. And here we are today to say to you, thank you. And we pray for those families. We pray not just for their comfort. We pray also that they would know who you are. We pray that there would be many people who would surround them and breathe life into them and speak the gospel of Jesus into their lives if they don't know who you are, so that they understand the freedom that they have in you as well. We lift them to you. We gravitate to you, oh God. We thank you, Jesus, our King, for being the victor over all the earth, over everything. You're Lord of everything. And we surrender ourselves to you. Even now, we lift your name high, Jesus. And we ask that you speak to us. May you, Holy Spirit, just fill us up right now and show us and teach us and draw us near to you, because we know we can be. You told us we can come near to you. And you'll draw near to us, and so we come near to you now together as a church family, whether watching online or whether in this space. We seek you with all of our hearts, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the average human heart beats at around 60 beats per minute when resting, and the average heartbeat of a baby is about double that because they're going to take over your life. That's what's going to happen. That's why they're just getting ready. It's all coming, and we know how much that happens. By the way, our hearts beat like over 100,000 times a day, 35 million times a year, and there's no batteries. I just love that part, that just keeps going, and God did that, and He made that, and it's just miraculous, isn't it? It absolutely is. And the church has been referred to as the body of Christ, and when the heart isn't beating, the body dies. That's just what happens. When the heart doesn't beat, the body dies. And we, as the church, are the living, breathing, life-giving hope of the world. I can say that with all the enthusiasm I have in me. We are the life-giving, life-breathing hope of the world. We are. You are. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the hope of the world within you. And so this isn't where we're going in the whole series, but it's like we represent little heartbeats going out into the world all the time. We're the life-breathing, life-giving hope of the world. We're the church. And so the body is only as healthy as the heart is. And the heart needs to beat in steady rhythm, yet strong enough for super quick accelerations. Like if you go from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds in a car, it just sucks you back. It just kind of takes your heart to another place, doesn't it? Or maybe you run a sprint from a dead stop, and by the time you get to the finish line, we've said it before, it's like my heart is beating out of my chest, right? Or how many know just 7 flights of stairs can do the same thing? You know, like when we're going upstairs, we're going, Beth and I are going, my legs, I can't feel my legs. And it's just a terrible thing when we aren't in shape. But we know our hearts have to be healthy, and so does the heart of the church. And so though it may seem that our body stops to rest, our heart never does. In fact, our whole body never stops functioning, and the church is called the body of Christ. And we never stop functioning. Our body as a whole physically never stops functioning. There's always something going on inside of us, even while we're sleeping. Of course, our heart keeps beating, but many other organs function as well alongside to keep our body healthy and moving, and so the body never really stops. And in this series, we're going to look at 12 essential rhythms of the church, kind of the heartbeats of the church that keep the church functioning. And I got to tell you, these rhythms of the church, these heartbeats of the church have been sadly dismissed into things we might call ritual or ceremony. And the last thing I want us to do is walk away from here today or any day and think that some of the things we participate in on Sunday are mere rituals or mere ceremonies. They're not even close to just a ceremony. They are part of what makes up the body that keeps the rhythms of the heart in motion. And when the rhythms or if we discard one of these heartbeats, so to speak, on purpose or just let it go, then the heart gets out of rhythm and the body just can't keep up. And so that's what we're going to look at. We don't want the body to suffer. And so as you saw on the little clip to introduce the series, every follower of Jesus is commanded to participate. We're called to participate in these heartbeats. So let's look at Jesus' life-giving body, first of all, called the church. Before we even get to the heart or the heartbeats that are represented, I want to talk about the body called the church to emphasize almost unnecessarily what we've said for years, that the church is not a building or a destination. And so many of you, which I'm so thrilled about, have engraved that on the linings of your heart, that the church is not a building and the church is not a destination. The church is you, the church is me, and we recognize that individually and collectively. When we gather, we are the literal church every day, all the time, everywhere we go. You represent Jesus or you do not. And we need to represent Him well, yes?
I was at Lowe's yesterday, and someone said to me, "Why, there he is, the man on the screen." And I was thinking, oh, this is going to be good. Yeah, come on, keep talking, man. I want to hear some. And he said, that wasn't so funny, but he says, "You're not so tall, are you?" I thought it was going to be like big puffed up stuff, you know, but it was great. He's never been here yet, so he said, he goes, "But I've been watching you." Yeah, so we're the church everywhere we go, you know what I mean? So I had to just grin, smile. Hey, we are. For those who don't know, let me give a brief history of what happened, causing the church to be the opposite of what I just described. How the church became stoic and dry and uninspiring and ineffective and religious. And people just went and did and participated and stood or sat or kneeled or sang or sung or however you want to say it. And then they get up and leave rather than being the life-giving, life-breathing hope of the world. And maybe it was in some cathedral or maybe it was in some little A-frame brick building with red doors and white steeple, but that's not the church. None of those places are the church. The church did not even exist before Jesus. The Greek word ekklesia, meaning gathering or assembly, is what the church really is. That's what the Greek word for church, so to speak, is, and we'll talk about it. Nothing close to a building, and what was it, a gathering or an assembly of? Well, it was of the people, and so every time they met, individual followers with surrendered hearts and people became the life-giving body, and they were the hope of the world, especially the first century church, and I can't wait to get there. I love talking about the first century church because out of eager desire, they met together as the church, and they just couldn't stay away from each other, and they participated in these 12 rhythms of the church, so to speak, engaging consistently in the 12 rhythms of the church. And one in particular we'll zero in on today, one of the heartbeats that make up the very alive church, that would be the gospel. That's the good news, which is an essential for the health of the church to be the church, this gathering of people who meet and who go out, who gather together and then disperse and go back out into the community with the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus. Here's the good news of Jesus. And I just want to speak it for you as the Lord spoke it to me. I'm talking like 2 days ago. I was on my face just praying in my little upper room over our garage, and that's kind of where I go to pray. And it just came to me and hit me like a ton of bricks, and it might just sound so simple to you. But here's what came to me, that Jesus took my sins against God and did not hold them against me. That's amazing news, isn't it? That Jesus took my sins against God and any of my sins against you or my wife or my family or the people that I say that I love the most or things I've said that are stupid or moves that I've made that were so not of Christ. My sins against them, my sins against God. And Jesus took all of me. He held nothing against me. I can't believe it. I can hardly stand it. And I hope you feel the same way. I hope it grips your heart that your sin and my sin is supposed to bring death. That's what sin. By the way, sin always brings death anyway, even if it's not physical death. Anytime you and I sin, it brings some kind of death. Death to relationships, death to your reputation, death to your pursuit. It just always brings death. Sin always brings death. Sin always brings death. And Jesus took all that, and he didn't hold anything against me. But before there was Jesus, there was definitely a temple, and a temple during a very significant period of history where God would literally come and dwell among his people, and his presence and his glory would fill the temple. So it would be a mighty thing that would happen, and people would gather, and they would come to the temple. And even when Moses was leading Israel out of Egypt, there was a tabernacle, and it was a temporary tent-like dwelling for God to come and dwell among his people. And so he'd fill the whole space up, and there's this cloud of fire by night, this pillar of fire, and this cloud by day that led the, oh, it's just amazing, and God's presence just all over the place. So that's where we might have gotten, we need to go somewhere to be near God. That's the association, that we have to go to a structure in order to be near to God. And then many rituals and ceremonies were introduced and performed only by those whom God would choose to be priests, and they would execute and perform the many duties pertaining to the offerings and sacrifices brought by the people to cover their sin. Remember, we know that if you know anything about the Bible, the Old Testament is filled with animal sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. But let me tell you, or at least remind you, what has changed since that time when Jesus came. Hebrews tells us that year after year, people would bring animal sacrifices that would never actually take away the people's sins. They would offer them for the sins of the people, but they would never remove the guilt. How many have ever felt guilty in a religious sense? Come on. I know you have to have felt guilty, you know, when you've done something that's dishonoring to God, and that guilt weighs heavy. Some of us live in that guilt all the time. And Jesus said we don't have to. And if they could have taken the lamb or the blood of an animal and offered it, and it would have taken away their guilt and sins, they would have stopped because the sin would have been gone. But they had to keep offering. And the Bible says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins of man. But God sent his son Jesus to become the once and for all sacrifice for your sin. Don't you dare take that for granted. And you can just tell me the same thing. That Jesus took my sin upon himself and held nothing against me? I should fall to the floor even as I speak that. And we no longer have to go to temple to draw near to God, because once we accepted Jesus as Savior and declared him as Lord, we became the temple. We've said that 100 times from this platform. You are the temple. I'm the temple. We should treat our bodies as such, and treat each other that way. And God himself takes up residence. He comes to live inside of us. And then to top it all off, we no longer have a priest who meditates between us and God. Do you know why? Because we are now called priests of God, and Jesus is our only high priest. We don't even like to think that. Don't call me no priest. I'm not a priest. Oh, yeah, you are. Listen, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a royal priesthood and a priestly kingdom. You are. I am. Call me Priest Scott. No, don't ever call me Priest Scott. I won't call Priest Beth or Priest anybody. No, we are. We just are. This is so hard to grasp. That once we had to go through a priest to get to God, and he was the only one who could get us to the place where God exists. And now Jesus comes on the scene, takes everything away from what that was, and he makes us a priest. So now we go straight to God through him, through Jesus. Nobody else, nobody else. Revelation 5:10. John says about Jesus, through your blood you have made us into priests and kings. Or queens. You're a priest, king, queen? Great. Sounds like a great card game, but it's actually the church. It's the church. You're a priest. Jesus has made us into kings. We're sons and daughters. We simply have one high priest who's Jesus our Lord, and Jesus is always the way to the Father. That's the only way to the Father. I was talking to a gentleman who comes from India, a Hindu background, and I was asking him to explain to me his spiritual beliefs, and I asked him how many gods that they had, and he said, we have 86,000 gods. And I was listening intently, and I said, well, you know that we believe in only one God, and we call him the one true God. And I got to explain that a little bit and explain that Jesus died for our sin, and we talk back and forth, and I still meet with him, and it's just a great conversation to understand where people come from and what they're coming out of and what we can introduce them to. It's just different if we can just say, wow, we have a God who loves us so much that he would sacrifice his son so that we can become priests of God. Amazing. Here's how it's spoken in Hebrews 4, verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same things we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Thank you, Jesus. And my point here is we don't need to go to a place to be near to God. He dwells in us right where we are always. We don't need priests or pastors to intercede for us. Although, as a pastor, I'm glad to pray for you, but you don't need me. You don't need me to intercede for you at all. You just go straight to the Father through Jesus. That's just the privilege that Jesus gave. But of course I'll pray for you. That's what our prayer cards are all about. That's what we just got finished saying. But we do need to gather. We really do need to gather. And if you haven't been back to gather for a long time, you should come back to gather, because we were made for community. And we grow in Jesus by being together with each other, caring, loving, supporting, and bringing accountability. In fact, James says, confess your sins one to another. You don't have to confess your sin to me. You don't have to go to some priest to confess your sin. But he did say, confess your sins one to another. You know why? So that it will bring healing. Oh, really? You mean if I get together with one of you and I trust you enough and you trust me and we go, hey, I got to tell you something. I really blew it yesterday. Here's what happened. And I sinned against this person and I sinned against God. And if you say, yeah, wow, I understand that. Let me tell you what I did. Oh yeah, I can top that. No, so that's not what we're trying to do, but we confess sin one to another, and we carry each other's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ, and we bring accountability into each other's lives, so you're not this lone ranger Christian. That's never, ever been prescribed. And when Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Do you remember what Peter said? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, right you are, Peter. And that was not given to you, or that was given to you by my Father. My dad just told you that. And on this rock, I will build my church. Me and you. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what the scriptures say. So the church of Jesus, because of Jesus, when he says that, he's talking about the universal gathering. I will build my gathering. I'll build my church upon that statement that I'm the Christ. That's it. I will build my community of faithful followers, and hell cannot overtake it, no matter how hard it tries. But it was this terrible misunderstanding of the term church which changed the meaning of everything through a German interpretation of the word church. I like to share this fairly often because so many people don't understand where everything got screwed up. And it was through the word Kirch, K-I-R-C-H-E, interpreted as the Lord's house. Have you ever heard anybody refer to a building as the Lord's house? It may have been your parent. We don't run in the Lord's house. I was told by other people than my parents because we just ran a lot. Of course, you don't want kids running the children or children running in the church. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Now, that's not even the church. There's not a building on the planet that is the Lord's house. There's not a building on the planet that is the Lord's house, not even in Rome. That horrible interpretation messed up everything for centuries, and many still feel they need to go to a building to pray or get closer to God. And that's not all bad if you like quiet and you like ornate places and you like stained glass or you like the prayer room. You're welcome to come in. You can go into any church anywhere in Portland or greater Portland, and if that makes you feel better to pray because it's quieter or more whatever, that's fine, but that's not God's house. And I know this is going to sound pretty straightforward. Don't call any building on the earth God's house ever. If you do, that takes the responsibility off you and me. If I call this building God's house, then I don't have to be responsible. But if I call this God's house, I'm very responsible. He dwells in you on purpose and in me on purpose through the gift of his Holy Spirit. If we say the building is God's house, it devalues the gospel of Jesus. It devalues the crucifixion of Jesus, who died as the final sacrifice in order to make us the church and you and me God's temple. East Point Gathering is how our sign should read. We made a mistake on the front of the building. It says East Point Christian Church. It should say East Point Christian Gathering, because this whole place is called the Point Community Center, where the East Point Gathering just happens to gather. But this is not the church, and we've said that so many times. Let's keep going. So there's good news, bad news. If you're wondering when it all happened, when did the church first gather and what was the occasion? Well, it was a terrible, awful, no good, very bad day for a large group of people when the church first got called, so to speak, to become the church. And first you need to know the church had its beginning around a single event. Does anybody know what the single event that the church had its beginning was formed around? What's the single event? I'm sorry? Pentecost. Yeah, I know that, but I'm looking for something more than that. There was some single event that was so profound that there's never been anything like it, and never will there ever be again. Yeah, there it is. That's it. Finally. All right. If there was no resurrection, we wouldn't need to gather. It's hopeless. We have nothing to offer anybody. And so guess what? When Peter got up to preach his sermon to the people on the day of Pentecost, very good, you guys know about Pentecost, the celebration of weeks, the time when people came and celebrated the harvest and all that stuff, and Peter gets up and he's giving this long dissertation. You can read in Acts chapter 2. But the disciples had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were all speaking in different languages, representing the different dialects of people coming from all over the known region. And everybody thought they were drunk because they were speaking in all these strange dialects. And Peter got up and he goes, "We're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. And so then he gets on to the message. And he told the people how they were the very ones who killed the very Messiah that they had been waiting for their whole lives. You killed him." Andy Stanley's way of putting that was, let me find this real quick. It was so funny. I loved it. Something like, "You killed him. We've seen him. God raised him. Now say you're sorry." And they were sorry. And that's the point. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "What should we do?" And they really meant it. And so Peter spoke the pivotal command that would transform their lives with the power of the gospel, which means good news. And on that day, they all needed some really good news. Peter was an eyewitness along with the other disciples of that Jesus rose from the dead. And when they cried out and said, "What should we do?" Peter went on to share what would become the transformational words that, if received and applied to their life and to our lives, would bring amazing promises, and including eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what Peter shares are a few more heartbeats of the church. And so the first heartbeat we're talking about all morning, this morning, is the gospel of Jesus that makes us the church. But the church hadn't even been formed yet at this point. But there's a couple other heartbeats of the church that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter replies to them, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so it's the gospel of Jesus that he died for our sins, was raised to life on the third day, and our response in recognition of our sin is to be repentant. And so repentance is going to be another heartbeat of the church, and then to be baptized, and baptism is another heartbeat of the church. And these rhythms keep getting repeated. Repentance is over and over again, and baptisms keep happening like we saw this morning. And then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, another heartbeat of the church, and another component, another rhythm of the heart of the church, and all these things start to come together. And there's 12 of them, and I'll read them all in just a minute. And in fact, in 2 weeks on June 12th, we're going to call June 12th Baptism Sunday. So if you've been thinking about being baptized, where we identify with Jesus in his death and burial and his resurrection, and then we're raised to new life, that's our response to the gospel, to the things that Jesus did to include us, to make you and me the church, to be part of the body, the life-giving, life-breathing hope of the world. And so why do we, I love it when we clap and cheer, don't you? And it's more than the Red Sox or the Patriots. It's someone coming up out of the water. And now, the dream of my life, one of them, was that the church would one day respond to people coming to Jesus like they respond to a touchdown, and even more so. Because the church is becoming the church, and we keep adding, it's being added to daily. Well, Peter continued with the shocking truth, and now how those who killed Jesus could take part in this amazing movement that we have called the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, listen to this, we're going to wrap it up here. "This promise is to you, to your children, and to those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 people came to Jesus that day. There's going to be a day like that in Greater Portland. There has to be. There's no hope if there isn't. There just has to be a vision for Greater Portland coming to Jesus, everybody. And it's not going to be through one little door knock at a time. It's going to be through you and me taking the message out, and through you and me sharing the gospel that we have with inside of us. Or we don't give a rip. We don't care about what's happening inside of us. We hold it to ourselves. We're selfish with the gospel. What a disgrace that would be. But go ahead and share it. You got to build a bridge, got to build a relationship. I know, we can't just get out there with bullhorns. People don't respect that very much. But they might respect it if we got to know them. If we said to somebody, "Wow, you believe in that many gods. I want to tell you about the one true God I believe in. Let's talk about that. Let's just see." And if Peter called that generation crooked, what would he call this one? There are other heartbeats we're going to be talking about, and I'm going to read one quick passage to show you where they all come from. It was right after the church became the church, and they were baptized, and they were hugging and loving life, and they said, "We got to keep this thing rolling. We got to get together. We can't let this fade. It's the hope of the world." And here are the rhythms of the church that came out of that in Acts 2:42 to 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Isn't that an amazing group of rhythms? Oh, wow, it's good. There's just nothing ceremonial or ritualistic about it. Those aren't just little observances. Those are the life-giving, life-breathing rhythms of the church that we can't ignore. Here they are at a glance. Let me read them quick. The gospel, repentance, baptism, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, fellowship, communion, prayer, signs and wonders, generosity, worship, and witnessing or sharing our faith. That's what keeps the church alive and breathing. Those are the rhythms of the church that keep the heartbeats in sync. And we won't neglect any one of them. And we're going to try to figure it out as we keep going along. How do we do a better job at helping these rhythms continue to beat in rhythm and bring life to the church so that when you take part in communion, you say, "This is the body of Jesus. It's done in remembrance of Him. How fitting on Memorial Day. This is the cup. It's about His shed blood that ran down from the top of His head to the toes of His feet and then dripped onto the ground in a pool, and He was in extreme agony. And He confessed to His Father, 'Why have You forsaken Me?'" And He also said from the same cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." And then at the end, He said, "It's finished." And when He did that, He took all my sins upon Himself and held nothing against me. That causes me to want to follow Him. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Let's thank Him before we share what we just described. Lord, this is not a ceremony, and this is not a ritual. This is one of the heartbeats. This is what You left for us. On the night You were betrayed by one of Your own around the table with all the 12, and You said, "One of you will betray Me." And Judas said, "Certainly it isn't going to be me." And You said, "You have said it, it's You." And Lord, together we come before You not ever wanting to betray You, but only wanting to give You thanks and honor and glory, and to remember You. For You deserve all the praise and honor and glory that we can find within ourselves. And together we thank You for not holding our sin against us. We love You, praise You, and worship You in Your name. Amen.